Come on, that was all right for me. Can we put our hands together for Jesus in the building? Woo!
Man, you guys can go ahead and grab your seats. As Pastor Perry said, my name is Ernest Grant. I have the privilege and honor of serving as the lead pastor of Accelerate Church in Cherry Hill, New Jersey. And I am so glad to be here to share the word of God with you today. Man, I am so honored to be friends with Pastor Michael, Pastor Amanda. A little bit about my journey. I was leading a church in Camden, New Jersey. It was in across the street from a project. I had barbed wire around my fence, and we were leading the church there, and I got in contact with Pastor Michael, and he just helped me renovate or remodel the whole church. You had these LED strips on the wall back in the day. Well, I took those down to Camden, and I put them in our church, and our church loved them. It was great. The church was amazing, and then when we replanted it about 4 miles away in Cherry Hill, we have just seen some amazing things happen. We've baptized 76 people in the last 18 months, and amen. And parcel of that is God using Pastor Michael to really help inspire me to see a picture and a vision of ministry that was much bigger than the one that I saw. So I'm happy to be here. I'm honored to be here at True Life today. I don't think we would have legitimately launched Accelerate Church without them. I forgot to send them the picture, but I'm married to my wife, Sarah, of 12 years now. Man, this is a beautiful thing. Got two babies, Amela and Chancellor. Amela is my twin. She acts like me. She laughs. She jokes on people like me. My son is his mama's child. She just loves him. So we've got a baby on the way. And so I was really happy to find out it was a baby girl so I could have some more loyalty in the house. Amen. Dads know what I'm talking about. Some more people to love me and enjoy me. So no, I'm just playing. It's a fun time. But I'm so grateful for my wife. She's had a tough go of it with this pregnancy thing. I'm like, hey, babe, you got yourself into this position. I didn't say that to her. That wouldn't be good to say. She would be upset about that. But no, I'm so grateful for that. And so I'm just thankful. So today we're continuing in our series, Summer Road Trip. And I'm excited today because I think I have something that's going to be encouraging to us all. I know whenever you take a road trip, you often pick up some things along the way. You stop, make some pit stops to grab some snacks, to get rid of some trash out of the vehicle. And so my hope is that the same thing would happen to our souls today, that we would pick up some encouragement, that we would pick up some joy, and we get rid of some of the nastiness that's in our hearts today. So I'm excited about that. Let me read our passage this morning. It's from Luke, the 15th chapter. Verse 25 is where I start, and it says, "Now his older son was in the field, and he came near the house, and he heard music and dancing. So he summoned one of the servants, questioning what these things meant. 'Your brother is here,' he told him, 'and your father has slaughtered a fattened calf because he made it back safe and sound.' And he became angry and didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him, but he replied to his father, 'Look, I've been slaving for you many years, and I've never obeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him.' 'Son,' he said to him, 'you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found.'" Amen. You know, nothing says a summertime like a water ice, like a salty pretzel with spicy mustard on it. I don't like that regular mustard as much, but some spicy mustard on it. And I would argue an iced coffee. God bless all of you that drink the hot coffee in the summertime. I love you. We're going to start a support group for you. But one thing that I really love is cold brew coffee. A friend put me on to cold brew coffee a few years ago, and I got tired of spending so much money to get it at different coffee shops, so I decided to learn how to make it at home. And I realized that it's very, very simple. You just need some ground coffee grounds, you need a container, and you need a strainer. And then what you're left with after you let it steep for a while is a cup of coffee that's 26% less acidic and 30% more caffeinated. Amen, somebody. We can just go home off that right there. We don't even need to continue the rest of the sermon. And so it's really great, but here's one thing that I've learned from being an expert over the last 2 months on making cold brew coffee. If you let it steep for not enough time, then what you're left with is a really, really weak product. It's not delicious at all. But if you oversteep the coffee, what ends up happening is it becomes bitter and acidic. It's really a nasty taste. So there goes your lesson in coffee making today from barista Pastor Ernest. And I think the same thing that applies to coffee often applies to our lives. That if we allow ourselves to steep in anger, in resentment, and discontent for too long, what it will do is it will eventually cause our souls to grow in bitterness. It will eventually cause us to be angry and to be upset about things. And you know, bitterness is odd, isn't it? Because bitterness comes in with that email that was sent from your boss or that was sent from a coworker, but your boss was CC'd. Or it starts with somebody making an offhand comment about you. And a little by little, slowly but surely, this little insult or that little offhand comment turns into something that creates deep emotional grooves in your soul and causes you to have a level of resentment toward other people. This is what happens when bitterness stews in our lives. It can cause us to want to share the hurt that we experience by others with anyone and ultimately cause us problems. And so what we see in Luke 15 is we get a picture of the bitterness of the older brother. Now, to give you a little bit of context about Luke 15, this is Jesus. He's sitting down, and the text says that he's sitting down with sinners and tax collectors. People that would have been looked down by the religious intelligentsia. And he's sitting down with them. And then the Pharisees, the religious leaders at the time, the ones that knew all about the laws and the commandments, come over to Jesus and they just start heckling him. They start ridiculing him because he's spending time with a group of people that they would consider immoral. Jesus, if you are a rabbi, why in the world would you be spending your time eating with these people that are spiritually not as superior as we are? They don't read the Torah. They don't go to the synagogue. They don't celebrate Shabbat. But here you are, Jesus, a prophet, a rabbi, spending time with them, affirming their lifestyle. And Jesus, in response to this, says, hey, I got something for you. I'm going to give you a three-part parable. A parable is a spiritual story, a story that tells a spiritual message. And he gives them a three-part parable in Luke 15 about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and ultimately in this passage, two lost sons. And so theologians will tell you that this is one of the most amazing, compelling parables in all the scripture. And can I just give you something parenthetically? Jesus did this in the context of getting harassed. He gave this in the context of being disrespected and questioned. What that means is that you don't need optimal circumstances in order to do your best work. In fact, sometimes the worst circumstances are the petri dish in which God uses to help you grow and produce some of the best things in your life. See, some of you think that you need great soil and you need all the education. You need the Roth IRA filled up and the 401k filled up and matched about the same percentage. And you need the life insurance policies and the education and you need the new car. God is like, I can do more in your life than less. And I often like to use less because when I do that, you won't give that thing the credit instead of giving me the credit. And so what I'm saying is you don't need all that you need in order to help you get to where God wants you to go. You have everything you need. You remember Peter? You remember Peter in Luke 5? Well, he was just trying to do the best he could do. He had been fishing all night and he didn't catch anything at all. The text said that he was down there just mending his nets. You remember that? You know what he was doing when he was mending in his nets? Doing the very best with something that wasn't working. He was trying to fix what was broken, and then Jesus walks up to him and says, hey, why don't you follow me? I'll make you a fisher of men. You know what he does? In a moment, Jesus can take a broken net and he can use that as a means of accelerating you into the circle of his relationship instantaneously. What I'm saying is that God can do more with less than we can do with more. Let me go on. That's not my point. That ain't my point. Somebody just needed to hear that. Let me just keep on going. So Jesus is sitting with the religious leaders. He gives this three-part parable, and he's saying, hey, this really represents the joy that God has in his heart when people who are far away from him come to meet him. And what he's doing is he's challenging their compassion. He's challenging how they know the Torah and they know the commandments, but they don't know the heart and the love that God has for other people. And so he begins that way, and it really mirrors God's heart for the lost. And then he begins in Luke 15. He tells the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And let me just catch you up to where we're at. So the lost son, Jesus tells the parable. We would often call this the prodigal son. The prodigal son walks up to his dad one day and he says, hey, I want you to give me my inheritance. Now what this was a slap in the face of the father. Because typically, an inheritance is given to a son after the father passes. So, and then once that happens, they carry on the father's legacy. But he decided that he wanted to circumvent the process. And so instead of fighting with him, the father decided that he was going to distribute his assets. And then the son took those resources, and according to ancient Near Eastern scholars, he took that money, and he took those assets, and then he liquidated them for pennies on the dollar. So what would have taken the father generations to accumulate, the son spent it all within 1 week or so. And so he gathers up all his resources and then he goes to a foreign or a distant country. The distance of the country is a reflection also of what's going on in his heart. He is someone that's distant from the father. And so he goes to this country and then he spends all of his money. I like how the King James says it. He spent it on riotous living. I still don't know what that means exactly, but I can use context clues. And so after he spends up all of his money, then a famine hits. Doesn't that make sense that as soon as you spend up something, a natural disaster happens? And so he spends his money. And then he gets so hungry, he's out of work, he doesn't have anything, that he decides that he's going to go work in the field with pigs. This would have disturbed his Jewish sensibilities, but he went out there and he got so hungry at one point that he was about to start eating the pig's slop. And then he came to his senses. It dawned on him that his father's servants have more than enough to eat. So he puts together his I'm sorry speech and goes back to his father. And as he's walking to his father, his dad sees him from afar off and in an undignified but compassionate way lifts up his outfit and he runs toward him to embrace his son. And so the brother in this passage is in the field. He doesn't know what's going on. But then as he's walking from the field, he noticed that the father had called a DJ. And he's like, why is my family in there doing the cubic shuffle? How come they're doing the electric slide? Is that Katy Perry I hear? Is that Taylor Swift playing? How come they're playing summertime music? He's confused. On top of that, he's like, what is that smell? I thought we were eating leftovers from last night. How come I'm smelling the smell of barbecue in the air? How come I'm smelling the familiar aroma of the juices from this calf hitting the hot coals and it releasing this plume of delicious smells in the air? What in the world is going on? And so he walks up to the servant, or one of the servants in the household, and he says, hey man, what's going on? I hear music. I see all this animated conversation. I hear all this laughter. What's happening? And the servant says to him, your younger brother, the one that took all the resources and all that, the one that left home, he's back home safely. And so in that moment, the older brother was in total shock. He was like, hold on. You mean to tell me that y'all threw a party for someone that took from the father's house but didn't want to give to the father's house? You mean to tell me that you guys threw a party for someone that had squandered the resources that my dad had accumulated over time on prostitutes and riotous living? You mean to tell me that this guy dishonored the father and y'all just welcomed him back into the house? He's in shock and disbelief. He's going through this myriad of emotions. And what God is doing is he's comparing and contrasting the tax collectors. He's saying they're the younger brother and you Pharisees are the older brothers, because you don't know what it's like to welcome people into God's house. And let me just tell you, it's nothing like hard work that will bring the Pharisee out of you. He had a long day of work. And so this is not only a picture of bitterness or the son's unwillingness to welcome in the younger brother, but it's also a picture of the bitterness that sometimes can harbor in our hearts. So this is what I want to do, friends. I want to give us three quick points. I want you to do a self-diagnosis, and I want you to determine or just have a little time with God where you can determine whether bitterness is in your heart. So let me give you these three points. Here's the first one. Bitter people can have problems with those in authority, or bitter people often have issues with those in authority. So the first thing he says to the father's in there partying, he's dancing, he's swag surfing, he's doing the cubic shuffle, and then he has to leave the party, turn his attention towards his son like he did with the younger son, and he pleads with him. And then the first thing that the son says to his father is, look. He didn't say, look, dad. He said, look. It carries with it this tone of indignation. It carries with it this tone of him having a lack of respect for his dad's authority. Dad, I'm not going in anywhere until you hear what I have to say. He's struggling with his dad's authority. He's disrespecting his father in front of the hired servants and in front of his family. Like, let me just tell you this, friends. What's happening is his bitterness is coloring the perception that he has of his father. His bitterness is causing him to feel like he's been slighted when he hasn't been slighted at all. You know, I've been in ministry now for 12 years. Can you believe that? I know I don't look a day over 25 with these gray hairs here. Don't worry, I'm going to dye them black. You won't even see them next time you see me. You're going to look on a YouTube and be like, Pastor Ern, what happened to your hairs? Well, Jesus turned water into wine, and he could turn white hairs black. Amen, somebody. He can do it. And so I've been in ministry for 12 years now. Harley can believe it. And I will tell you that I have paid a lot of dumb tax during my time. A lot of dumb tax. I've done a lot of things. I'm like, whoa, why did I say that? I remember when people would talk to me harshly, or they would say things like the younger son said to the older, or like the older son said to the father. And they would say that. I'd be like, don't you know that I'm your pastor? I am Pastor Ernest Cleo Grant II. I would say my whole name. And then my little forehead meat would get the little wrinkle in it. I'm still struggling to get the wrinkle out of that now. But I would do that. And then until one day my wife was like, hey, Pastor Ernest Cleo Grant II, why don't you do this? Why don't you apply the Proverbs 15:1 verse? I was like, well, what does it say? She said, don't you know that a soft answer turns away wrath? So instead of you escalating the situation, why don't you de-escalate it? You remember when Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. I was like, you know what? That's a good idea, babe. I'm going to try that out. So I started doing that. And then it also dawned on me that when people talk to me funny, or if you're an authority and someone is talking to you harshly, they're often not talking to you. They're often talking to the unresolved issues in the past, and you are just a representation or manifestation of that. Does that make sense? Like you only, they're like, you know what? My dad used to talk to me like this. I'm not going to allow that to happen, so I'm going to talk to you harshly. The reason that they write those emails and challenge your authority and they don't want to be led by you, it has little to nothing to do with you and I. It has everything to do with the abandonment issues, with the father wounds, with the mommy wounds, with the pain they experienced in the past. So what you have to do, or what I'm learning to do, is when bitter people get upset with me, I have to pray for them, because I realize that their problem is not with me. Their problem is with something that happened in the past. About a year ago, I was watching the Oscars, and I saw the world was shocked that after Chris Rock made, which I thought was a corny joke about Jada Smith, that Will Smith got up and he slapped Chris Rock into the week afterwards. He slapped him so hard. I mean, I cringed when I saw it. And I was trying to understand what happened during that time. And I realized, as I started to listen to some psychologists and some counselors, this is what they said, is that when he slapped Chris Rock, he wasn't actually slapping Chris Rock. He was slapping all of the people that ridiculed him online. He was slapping all the people that had something to say about his wife's entanglement with another artist. He was slapping the people that had called him soft, even though he was from West Philly, born in poverty. He was slapping all of his critics. And I say that to say that a lot of time when people are verbally slapping you and they are verbally ridiculing you, they're not doing that to you. They're doing that to the person that you represent. And here's my question for you. Are you verbally slapping somebody because of someone they represent? Are you upset with somebody? And it's not because they've done anything, but because it reminds you of a past pain. And I would encourage you that maybe that is the seed of bitterness ruminating in your heart, and it's something that has to be addressed. So that's the first one. The first one is we have to get this addressed. We have to realize that bitter people can have an issue with authority. Here's the second one. Bitter people can exaggerate the nature of the circumstance. They can exaggerate the nature of the circumstance. Look what the older son says to the father. He says, "All these years I have been slaving for you, and not one time have I disobeyed your orders." Well, that sounds like a little exaggeration to me. Well, for number one, he says that his relationship with the father is one of a slave owner and a slave master. And it's like, come on now. You're overdoing it here. You don't even have to handle all the work in your household because you have hired servants. The hired servants are handling much of the responsibility in the home. Sure, you have a great work ethic, but it's not like you're really slaving for your dad. On top of that, in Luke 15, verse 12, it says that when the younger son asked for his inheritance, it said the father distributed it to them. Does that make sense? So that means the younger son got his inheritance, but it means that the older son got his inheritance as well. So what that means is that he wasn't laboring for a master. He was working alongside a partner. You see that? And then on top of that, he says, "Not once have I obeyed your orders." Now, parents will tell you that no matter how amazing your children are, you could have a child that's gotten straight A's all throughout school. You can have a child that's exemplary. They are Harvard trained. Right now they are going into medical school. It doesn't matter how great your kids are. You and I both know that there are times when your children will defy you. And so what's happening here is this young man is not only bitter with his dad over his dad's authority, but he's upset, and his bitterness will not allow him to see the circumstance as it really is. And I just want to encourage you today that a lot of times when we're looking at a circumstance, bitterness is the filter that will prevent us from seeing a circumstance correctly. I'm going to be honest with you. I got to meet a lot of people that I followed for a long time on social media. And I knew them through like social media posts, and I knew them through Instagram stories and tweets and all that. But what I realized is my perception of them changed once I met them in person in a good way, because they were nothing like the person that I thought that they were. And here's the thing. Many of us are doing the same thing with God. Is that we're looking at God through the filter or the broken filter of our earthly father, when God is like, "I'm not your earthly father, I'm your heavenly father. I know that your father was physically present but emotionally absent. I know that he never showed up to baseball games or track meets. I know that he would talk down to your mom, or maybe he was absent at all. But I want you to know, stop filtering me through the lens of your earthly father, because I'm not like them. I'm not like them at all. I love you. I pursued after you. I came after you. I gave you a body to have. I gave you blood in your veins, oxygen in your lungs. In the words of the old church mothers, I've given you a reasonable portion of health and strength. I've given you a little bit of disposable income. I've allowed you to have transportation. I have been better to you than you even deserve. So this young man is struggling with bitterness, and that's not allowing him to see the circumstance accurately. But on top of that, if I had an additional point, I would say that bitter people will often throw accusations at others that are based on hearsay and not based on facts. Did you see in that passage where he said, "This man has squandered your inheritance with prostitutes"? Do you remember that? He said, "You squandered it with prostitutes." Here's my question. How do you know that? Sure, there's context clues. Yeah, great, great. But how do you know he squandered it all on prostitutes? Were you on his Instagram? Did you follow him on Facebook? Did you follow him? Or did you read any of his tweets? No. He's throwing accusation at his brother to cause his reputation to be more fractured than it already is. Here's the thing. When you are bitter, church, let me just tell you, it will cause you to kick people while they're already down. It will cause you to kick them. It will cause you to say things to them that may or may not be true, which are based on hearsay simply because it boosts your ego. It's a picture of bitterness. This young man is exaggerating the nature of his issues. Here's the third thing that bitter people often do. And I've been guilty of all these, by the way, working through it. Amen, somebody. Bitter people tend to keep score. If you have children, you know that children have this sense of justice. You gave my sibling X, but you didn't give it to me. You let them have water ice, but I didn't get water ice. You let them watch their movie, but I didn't get the chance to watch my movie. You know, parents, you know all too well. They have this sense of justice. Well, here this grown man is walking up to his father and saying, "You gave the son a calf, but you haven't even given me a goat." And so what he's doing is he's comparing and contrasting his father's goodness with his own. And what happens is when you keep score, what inherently happens is that person that you're keeping score with will become your enemy instead of your friend. And that's what bitterness will do. Bitterness will make you believe that God is better to other people than he is to you. It will cause you to be jealous. You know what jealousy is? Jealousy and envy is primarily getting mad at God that he gave people some things that you thought he should have given you. Let me say that again, because if I was Pastor Michael Smith, I would say I'm preaching better than you're saying amen, but I'm not him, so I won't say that. But being envious is when you get mad at God that he gave other people something you think that he should have given you. Bitter people are always keeping score. We're always trying to one-up one another. We're always trying to figure out how we can get more on those things. And let me just tell you, if you allow those things to stew in your heart, they will make the life that God wants you to live abundantly become one that is toxic, and it will be an aroma that spreads, or a stench that spreads to everyone around you. And so if you've seen some of those things, some of that bitterness in your heart, here's what I believe is going to help you remove some of it. Here it is. And it's all encapsulated in the father's statement to his son. Number one, we've got to address the distorted images of God in our minds. This man said to his dad, he described his relationship with him as a master and a slave. That's what he said. He said, "Not once have I disobeyed your orders. Not once have I defied you," which is not true. He definitely did defy him at some point, but you know what I'm saying. He's looking at his father through an inadequate or inaccurate lens. And the truth is that whether you have a relationship with God or you're seeking to know more of him, many of us have an inaccurate understanding of who God is. We think that God blesses me when we do the right thing, and that he punishes me when I'm not doing the right thing. Many of us think that God doesn't want me to be happy. Many of us believe that God doesn't want us to have fun. Therefore, he gives us this ancient book called the Bible and pastors who are really fun police that don't want us to enjoy our lives. Well, let me just tell you, if those are the images that you have of God in your mind, that's not a God worth serving. That's not a God worth following. If he's a rule-keeping, harsh, score-keeping person that is always trying to thwart your happiness, he's not the one that you need to serve. But thanks be to God that that is not the picture of who God really is. And the essence of who God really is given in the person of Jesus Christ. Because what we see in Jesus is that he is generous. Let me tell you, if I was in heaven, I'm not leaving heaven to come down into the chaos of earth. I'm like, nah, Jesus, nah, Father, they just going to have to just pay for their sins. But Jesus was like, no, I'm going to leave the street of gold. I'm going to leave being with the Father and the Spirit in perfect harmony. I'm going to leave the best praise team in the world, which is the angels singing holy, holy, holy. I'm going to leave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to leave Ishmael and all of the other people in the Bible and all the saints that have had. I'm going to leave the comfort of heaven to come down into the chaos of earth. And then not only am I going to come down into the chaos of earth, but I'm going to labor on this earth 3 years and then or 30 years, and then I'm going to start a ministry after the 30th year, and I'm going to do it with a ragtag bunch of people that don't even believe that I'm really the one that's come to rescue them. And then one of them is going to betray me. And then the rest of them are going to flee from him. But then on top of that, he's going to go to the cross, experience the punishment that you and I should have experienced. He's going to be spit upon and beaten, and he's going to be beaten with the cat of nine tails. And he's going to, and the sky is going to go dark, and then he's going to be borrowed, he's going to be buried in a borrowed tomb. Is that something you and I would sign up for? Of course not. But I'm so glad that Jesus didn't have to buy a tomb because he was only borrowing it for the weekend like it was an Airbnb. Because the text says, and all the gospels let us know, that he got up with all power in his hand. Ooh, he got up with time in one hand and eternity in the other hand. He got up. What the resurrection represents is just like a receipt. I don't know about you, but sometimes I take my debit card and I'm like, God, I don't know how much is on this, but I'm gonna put it into the credit card reader. And what you're doing is you're just waiting. It says it's processing. It's just processing. The payment is processing. But then when you get the receipt, when the receipt comes out of the machine, it's letting you know that all of the goods in your cart or whatever have been covered. And so what happens is when Jesus dies on the cross of Calvary, we've got all of this sin in the cart, and it processed all day on Friday. It processed on Saturday. But early Sunday morning, we get the receipt of the resurrection that lets us know that all of our sins from the past, the present, and the future are paid for. It's covered. He's taking care of the expense. So if you think that God is stingy, if you think that he's trying to take away from you and that he doesn't want you to enjoy your life, you are worshiping a God that's an apparition in your mind, something you've created. But that is not the God that we see in Jesus. He's loving. He's kind. He's merciful. He's giving. And so the first thing I think we have to do is we got to address these distorted images in our minds. Here's the second thing. Remind yourself of God's love, family. Remind yourself of God's love. Look what he says to his child. He says, son. That's the first thing he says. He says, son. He doesn't say, get over here, boy, or be quiet. He says, son. And he doesn't even use the typical word that Luke uses for son. He uses the word technon, which means my child. And he's being affectionate with him. He's being loving. And what I want you to know is that you need to be reminded that God is not trying to employ a workforce by having you serve on the dream team. He's not trying to have you employ a cheap labor so that we can go to serve day. No, no, no. He's saying, this is what my children do. My children serve. My children give. My children are a part of the local body. And so he's saying, number one, like, you got to remind yourself of God's love. And then he says this. He says, you are always with me. Ooh, I love that. Now, he doesn't mean that he's physically always there. I think what he means is no matter the state of life that you're in, God is with you. Some of you right now are in the valley because you've gotten a difficult doctor's prognosis, or you've had a health scare, or you're walking through a divorce, or you're struggling with your mental health, and you've been going from doctor to doctor and counselor to counselor to get help, and you feel like God is away. But I hear God saying to you that you're always with me, that I'm with you in every season of life. I'm with you when you walk through the valley. I'm with you when you have that hardship. I'm with you when you struggle with losing that child. I'm with you when you struggle with that child. I'm with you every sense of the way. And guess what? I can handle your emotion. And I welcome it. He says, you are always with me. And then he says this. He says, and everything I have is yours. Ooh, that's beautiful. Everything. The Father is the one that worked for the inheritance. The Father is the one that's built up generational assets. The Father is the one that has the farm and has the assets on the farm. Has the they wouldn't have pigs, but they would have cows and things like that. It's the Father's. But he's willing to generously give what he has to his son, to his children. And the beautiful thing about that is this is a real beautiful picture of what our Heavenly Father did through Jesus Christ. That he was willing to give up the very thing that mattered to him the most in order that he may experience the punishment on the cross of Calvary for our sins. He's generous, friends. That's what this is. And so when you feel bitter in your heart, when you feel insecure, when you feel that God has forgotten about you, when you're upset because you feel that you've been wronged or misjudged, I want you to think about the bitterness that Jesus could have, but decides not to, because for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And I know what you're going through is a difficult time, it's hardship, it's pain, all of those type of things, but I want you to know that Jesus is our model and our example, and because of him, we don't have to be bitter. In fact, we can enjoy what's happening in life because of the cross, because of the resurrection, because of the soon ascension. And here's the third point, friends, is I want to encourage you to shift your perspective. This is what the Father says to the Son. He said, we must celebrate because this brother of yours was lost and now he's found. So he's like, I already let you know how much I love you. I've already told you that you're my son and not my slave. I've already let you know that you're always with me and I'm with you during every season of life. I've already informed you that everything I have is yours. And now that you have that understanding out here pouting, I want to encourage you to come in and turn your attention away from your sorrow and your self-pity. And I want you to turn it towards your brother and welcome him. And I just want to encourage you, friends. I know that some of us are going through a season where we might be experiencing some bitterness. But if you wallow in bitterness too long, it will turn into self-pity. And self-pity is nothing but self-worship. It's you making such a big deal of your problems that if you put your faith in God, you fail to realize that God is bigger than your problems and that he can solve your bitterness, that he can help turn around your finances, that he can turn around that marriage, that he can help you with your mental health. And friends, I'm saying, turn your attention off of yourself onto Christ. Turn it to him, because I guarantee you what he'll do is he'll fix all the little nooks and crannies in your soul and help you walk with him. So this is what I want to encourage you today. Make a decision for Christ today. Maybe you were invited by a friend. Maybe you were following online for some time. I want to encourage you to take Jesus, because he's the one that wants to repair our home. He wants to do an interior design or redesign in your soul right now. And that happens when you take your next steps with him. So take Jesus today. Why don't you let me pray for you? Jesus, I thank you so much that you are good and that you are wonderful and that you're merciful. You're kind. You're loving towards us, though we do not deserve it. And Father, I pray for all those who are listening in the building, those who are following us online. Father, I pray in the name of Christ Jesus that you would bring them a sense of joy, that you would turn their bitterness and their sorrow into joy right now. Lord, that they would have a heart of compassion and one of love that's turned toward you. Lord, I pray right now, Lord, that you would help them experience the joy of the Lord in the midst of sorrow. And that someone who's far away from you, Lord, will be drawn to you because you're sweet and you're good. And so, Lord, we love you, we honor you, and we say this in Jesus' name. And if you agree with that, why don't you say amen? Amen.